is good to do, but is insufficient. God's word is an amazing thing. Alice, could you do me a favor? Could you bring back up how great the Father's love for us? I hope that when you pick up your Bible to read, devotionally or here at church or in other ways, maybe you do a daily devotion on the internet with Blue Bible, or you have some website that you go to and, you know, you read Martin DeHaan's little devotional or some nice little story about Scripture, and then, you know, as you turn to the Bible, that the full weight of who it is that you're dealing with, what it is that you're dealing with, that this is the very Word of God. That on absolutely every page, every word was breathed by God to show you and I who He is. And that's a tremendously weighty thing. It's an incredible thing to consider how great love is God's love. We're going to talk about that today. Look at this is the exact one I wanted. Thank you, Alex. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How many of you would make a wretch your treasure? How much love would you need to actually accomplish making a wretch your treasure? Think of the worst human being you can possibly think of. And God, which by the way should be you, because you know yourself intimately. I mean, I'm sure we probably picked Hitler or Charles Manson or somebody in the news. I mean, and God sent His only Son to make that wretched person a treasure. I said last week something, I don't know that it was inflammatory. Thank you, Alex. You can take that down now. About God's love. And I said that God does love us, and in a certain sense that that's true. However, we short-circuit our understanding of God's love because we substitute ourselves in the chain of events in which we understand and know God's love for us. We replace Christ with ourselves. We put ourselves in the place of Christ to understand that God loves us. That we're actually lovable to God. And the song hits the nail on the head. God makes a wretch His treasure. Our verses unpack the same principle without diminishing or being inflammatory about God's love. It's that certain sense that it is true. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other way to obtain peace with God. It cannot be done. There is no Treaty of Versailles. There is no VJ Day. There is no ceremony by which you and I sit down at the table with God and bargain and negotiate for the terms of our surrender. It doesn't work that way. God has done everything we need in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And so I ended last week by saying something to the effect that when we say it's all about Jesus, we really need to mean that. that the default setting, the very first thing that should come to our mind in dealing with God is our Lord Jesus Christ. To say that God loves us is true in Christ. That's where it's demonstrated. That's where we know and understand that it's true. Somebody outside of Christ might be able to say that God loves them, but they don't get it. They don't understand. Because they don't have Christ. And so in verse 2, through whom also, as if having peace with God wasn't enough for any of us, God adds on to what it is that through Christ he has done. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we now stand. Now, I would imagine that some of you, if you're looking at your Bibles, you have a different translation than the word introduction. Some of you have the word access, right? I mean, if you look at it, it says through whom we have access. And the word is not confusing, but it can mean either introduction or access. And the scholars are split on how it should be translated. But if you and I look at the preceding verses and the argument that has been made towards having peace with God up until this point, it's all about Jesus and his work that he's done. The offices, his work and role in propitiation, his work and role in justification, his work and role in redemption, our ransom. It is his work and role in bringing us to the throne room. It's as if you and I are going to go to the king in his heavenly court. Have you ever met a dignitary? Have you ever met somebody that's, you know, pretty important? And I don't mean Jesse Ventura important. I mean, I know he was here years ago. I mean, like, really important. Let's say that you were a veteran after the World War and you were going to go see Dwight Eisenhower. You just walk up, knock on the door. Hey, I'm here to see you, David. I'm sure that there are people in his life that could do that or could have done that. But you and me? No. No, we need somebody to knock on the door and say, President Eisenhower, this is Reverend Dennis Wadsworth. This is Sally Jo from Fertile. They're here to talk to you about. There's an introduction that needs to take place that gives you access to that individual. We're dealing with Almighty God here, a God who has revealed his wrath against all unrighteousness and the ungodliness of man, and who condemns individuals who are created in his image to everlasting eternal punishment. Chapters, verses upon verses, and what God has done. Through whom you and I have an introduction. You and I need to exult and hope. Jesus Christ brings us peace with God. Jesus is the one who makes us an introduction. Do you remember, maybe you've seen this movie, maybe you haven't, but the scene in National Treasure where Nicolas Cage and his counter and his buddy are going to go steal the Declaration of Independence, and they work up the system on how to get into the vault room to actually steal the document, and he's got the little keypad there that he's tricked the museum curator to put her fingerprints on so that he can hit the buttons and have access. Nobody has seen the movie. I know Alex has, so I know he knows what I'm talking about. Yeah, we got a couple. Okay, thank you very much. He couldn't just walk in. As brilliant of a scholar, as wonderful of a teacher, as funny as a comedian, as a brilliant actor, he couldn't just walk into the vault room. He had to get access. You and I have been introduced and have access to the throne room of God, into his kingdom, because of Christ's activity. That's the emphasis of the passage. It's not upon us. It's upon what Christ has done. And it ever and always has been and shall be about what Christ has done. And so we have introduction and access into what? By faith, into this grace in which we now stand. How many of you need a little bit more grace in your life, in your day? Wouldn't it help to get through the day, to know and understand that God's grace through Jesus Christ is what we stand in? After salvation, after coming to faith in Christ, God doesn't have a list of rules that we have to live by or a set of standards. I mean, he does, that's true. He wants us to do those things, but it isn't that we're approved or have favor with him because of those things. And the proof is right after this, where it says, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Do you know what exaltation is? Have you ever exalted and had hope? These two words are not used scripturally like you and I use them. There's a shift in English when we do them. Exaltation usually comes after the accomplishment. Do you remember the movie Hoosiers? Do you see the movie? And the really small school, 5-6-man team is coming down to the state championship. They're just down by, I think, one basket and their wind. And Coach Gene Hackman is telling his players. He's telling his players what they're going to do. Jimmy, they're going to expect you to shoot, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to give the ball to Merle. I think it was Merle. And he's going to take the last shot. You drive it up. And the boys kind of stand up and they just look at him. And he goes, what's wrong with you guys? And Jimmy looks at Coach and he says, I'll make it. I'll make it. And so then Jimmy gets the ball and we go into slow motion and he starts dribbling and he's waiting and the clock is ticking down and you're just looking at him, waiting to see what's going to happen. And as soon as he puts the shot up, you know, the 10 seconds tick off the clock and the little team and the crowd erupts. Jimmy, when he says, I'll make it, has biblical hope. It's not hope like you and I use the word. You going deer hunting tomorrow? Well, I hope so if the wife doesn't want me to clean the gutters. When we use the word hope, there's an element of doubt or probability that it won't occur. You going to pass the test? I hope so. Are you going to go on that vacation? Oh, I hope so. That's how we use the word. The Bible doesn't mean that. And so when it says, we exalt in hope of the glory of God, it is his glory that we experience from glory to glory. Jesus Christ, who is the hope of glory, and the glory of God in his kingdom. So not only now are we able to glorify God, but even then, when this life shall fail and we are in the presence of Almighty God in his glory, we have a confident, triumphant expectation that this will occur. The hope of his glory. And we can exalt in that. We can revel. It is outrageous, triumphant, confident rejoicing in a thing that will take place. Guaranteed. That's hope. And so, are you looking confidently at the hope of his glory? Or are you still living a faith that is based on you keeping the Big Ten and being a good person? Or are you standing in the circle And God is saying to you, what's wrong with you guys? And your response to him is, I hope I make it. Rather than, Christ has paid for my sin. I'm in. I'll make it there. It takes faith. We have been introduced by faith into this grace in which we not stand, in which we now stand. Do you have faith? Do you have saving faith? Have you come to the cross and said, God, thank you for sending your son to pay the penalty for my sins, to make me, a wretch, your treasure in Christ. I trust in what you have done, Almighty God. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Savior, is the one. Have you let go of faith in everything else and trusted only in Jesus Christ? That's biblical hope. That's a confident assurance that you can know you will go to heaven when you pass from this earth, because it's not dependent upon you. It's what he's already done. If you haven't done that, I would encourage you to consider and do that today. To step away from yourself and everything else you're trusting and submit your life to Christ and say, I trust. I believe. I have faith in Jesus Christ. And then look at this, though. We have exaltations. And this is a good one. I might get a little excited right now. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Have you ever wondered why the gospel is so radical? Who do you know that wakes up in the morning and says, yay, I lost my job yesterday? Who do you know that exalts in a stock market crash? Who do you know that exalts when the price of grain tanks? Who do you know that exalts when they hear the C word from their doctor? That's not normal human experience. There are people that do. It's an amazing thing. And those are people who know God. And we exult in our tribulations. We rejoice in confident hope in our tribulations. Day-to-day mundane tribulations and the big ones, especially the big ones. Why? Why would we exult in those things? Well, take a look. Take a look at the ladder. Take a look at how these things are constructed, at least in the ancient mind and not so much in our modern minds. But we know that tribulation brings about perseverance. Keep on keeping on. Keep going, get up, keep going, work. If God brought you to it, he will bring you through it. No matter what it is that you face, you persevere. And after perseverance, there is proven character. And proven character is a military term here, somewhat slightly a military term here. It means not a raw recruit, but a seasoned veteran. Someone who has been in the trenches and knows how to do what they're supposed to do as a veteran. How to achieve the goal that the commander has for their unit. Perseverance brings about proven character. And what does proven character bring? Biblical hope. Hope in the victory, in an understanding. Beloved, don't stall. Don't get hung up in the ladder. When you are going through something that is a tribulation, a difficulty, an extreme difficulty, turn to God in expectation and exaltation of what it is that you're going to. It's like this. Have you ever been on a sailboat or seen one? You know, like in a movie or on TV or on the ocean, maybe you were, you know, in the Caribbean and there's a huge sailboat And it's not moving. Why? Because it's a beautiful day. There's not a cloud in the sky. Not a wind or anything to push it. Sailboats move when the wind picks up. And sailboats move faster and better when their sails are full of wind and the center mast is actually creaking under the pressure. It is the wind and the driving force behind those sails that is causing all kinds of tumultuous pressure to propel that vessel forward to their destination. When you and I experience tribulation, it is the wind kicking up and blowing into our sails and moving us to the goal. And what it kicks up is perseverance. And perseverance kicks up proven character. And proven character builds up to hope. Because hope does not disappoint. Why? Again, why? With the why. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The connection of hope with the love of God is in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Last week, when we talked about the love of God, or the love that God has for us, there is a difference between saying God loves us as if we are special or we've done something to be loved. There's a difference between saying God loves us and knowing God loves us as evidenced by his action, what he has done in Christ. And the only individual that truly knows the love of God that God has for us is in Christ and is saved, because that's the only person who has been given the Holy Spirit. That's the only person who has their heart filled with the love of God. The only reason you and I know, beloved, that we are loved by God is because we know God already and the work that he's done in Christ. The point is, salvation first. Christ first. And the love of God is secondary. It is tied intimately to salvation, to what Christ has done. As you read your Bible, when you see things like God's love, look at the context of where it is or why it is. If you didn't have the Holy Spirit poured out in your heart, if I didn't have the Holy Spirit poured out in my heart, I would not know that it is God's love, that God loves me. Salvation has to happen first. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom also we have obtained the introduction, our introduction by faith, into the grace in which we now stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulation. Because tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint. What does disappoint? Doctors disappoint. Finances disappoint. Politicians disappoint. Friends disappoint. Family members disappoint. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That will truly revolutionize the way you and I communicate to people the gospel. How it is that Jesus Christ is front and center when we present, when we communicate, when we tell others about the love of God. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we are so we can be so moved by your love that we replace Christ in the way in which we relate to you. We move to make ourselves the center of the gospel. Lord, we confess that that's not right. And so help us, Lord, to exalt in the hope of your glory, to exalt in those difficulties that move our ship closer to you, our Heavenly Father, so that we might know your love. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. We will conclude.